Well, good morning. It's wonderful to hear you in such good voice and to see us all together. I would like you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12 this morning. And while you are turning there today, I would also like us to consider once again our verse for the month. Can you believe that June is almost done? This is our last time to say our memory verse for the month of June together. I think it's just flown by, and if we will recall, it's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and I'm sure many of you have it memorized, but instead of testing that, we're going to just say it together, shall we? Let's say it together. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Now, this series of verses has particular import today for where we are going, because our author in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, will take a verse from this particular passage, Proverbs 3 and 11, and use that in his context. And so I am looking forward to us considering today together. I would like us, if we would, please, to opened our Bibles and listen as I read these verses, Hebrews 3, 5 through 11. And while we were doing that, Mike, if we could get just a little light up here so that I could see my text, because I have it almost all memorized, but this particular portion of God's Word I do not have memorized. Thank you very much. I'd like to read Hebrews 12, 5b through 11 this morning. And this is the word of the Lord. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Don't faint when you are reproved by Him. Because the ones that the Lord loves, He disciplines and He scourges every son alive. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whose father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you're not a son, you're illegitimate. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them, but He always disciplines us for our good, so that we may share His holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Father, as we come before your word today, we do so acknowledging that your ways are perfect, and what you call us to do is always correct. And we come today thankful to be able to look at a text that reminds us of how much you love us. And because of your love, you take us through life in such a way that in the end, we might demonstrate this peaceful fruit of righteousness in our lives. So wherever we are in the process today, I would ask that you would speak to us well through your word. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock and your son is my redeemer. And it is in Jesus' very precious name that we ask these things. And God's people said, amen. We've all been witnesses to it. There's that three-year-old sitting in the shopping cart, and you can't believe that someone can scream that loud. It seems impossible. And that whole scream is over the candy bar that is just out of reach in the checkout counter. Or that 10-year-old who is just the bully of the playground. Remember him? Or the scourge of the classroom, the one that gave the teacher gray hair. Or that 15-year-old who, because of parental indifference, it would seem, seeks to call attention to herself with her clothing selections and her inordinate affections. or that 20-year-old who since his early teens has been running the street like a mad dog, refusing to listen to any and all authority. We could continue on with 100 examples of just the same way that all speak of the importance of parental discipline in a child's life. And discipline is a must for all children. And my experience and your experience is exactly the same. We find that when children have not been raised in the disciplined environment, they struggle mightily. And many struggle for the totality of their lives. Every father who truly loves his children understands that consistent discipline is a must for their child's maturation. They can't mature well without it. And in much the same way, our Heavenly Father wants us to know that He disciplines us because He loves us. He wants us to mature. He wants to conform us to His image. And in our text today, our author uses this familiar imagery of a father to a son to illustrate the importance of the disciplinary training process that God employs to produce healthy and fruitful and loving Christ followers. So today we're going to be reminded in Scripture and through a very beautiful closing illustration that although God's discipline is sometimes difficult to endure, and although there are times where we don't understand exactly what God is up to in our lives, and although because we are sinners, we will often be tempted to choose our own direction and fight against the guidance of God, who always, always, when we bend our knee to His disciplining hand, we will find that on the other side of discipline, there is great blessing and fruitfulness. Now, unfortunately, when we think of discipline, and whenever you come into a congregation and you see somewhere on the board or in the title something about discipline, our first response is, oh no, somebody's in trouble. Because sometimes we have a warped idea of what discipline is. We just look at the one side of it, just this corporate discipline that is essential and God calls us to do. But sometimes we forget the fact that God uses discipline every day in a variety of ways in our daily lives to shape us into the people of God He desires us to be. Today, I want us to understand that God's disciplining process for His beloved children is something that is taking place on a day-by-day basis in your lives in a variety of ways. Indeed, my definition this morning is simply this. Discipline defined is the training and reproving process God uses to shape us into the people He desires us to be. So that it's in your head, would you say it with me, please? Discipline defined is this. The training and reproving process God uses to shape us into the people He desires us to be. Now, I want to just set that up this morning with just looking at discipline, and I want you to think of it, as it were, as two sides of the same coin. Maybe that will be helpful as we think of it. One side of the coin is the side that is called training. And in training, God's discipline process is happening in our lives in a variety of scenarios. Training might be simply teaching. We listened to some godly men here last week give us information about how to train up our children, or in some cases even grandchildren. And in the midst of that was a training process that the Bible calls discipline. The discipline of a man who moves into his children's life in a godly way, in that wonderful Deuteronomy 6 way that we were reformed of on an ongoing basis, is that training process that is part of the discipline that we bring into our child's life. Sometimes when we think of this training, it's something like example. My favorite example is the example of Moses to Joshua. Remember how that worked? For 40 years, he just kind of followed in his footsteps, didn't he? Just kind of trailed along behind him, saw how he used to do things, followed along well. So that day came when God said, Moses, give me the baton. and he passed it over to Joshua, it was very clear what it was he was to do because he had been disciplined by example. He had received the training that he needed. Also, sometimes we see some scripture, and this is not one that we enjoy particularly, but over and over and over in scripture, whether it be with Job or whether it be with Paul or any other settings, we see that sometimes that God allows suffering to come into our lives for the purpose of training us up. And it's a difficult thing because we fight against it. We say, well, that's the last thing in the world I want. But occasionally, sometimes he says, I want you to go through this. I want you to suffer in this arena that you might be trained up so that you be more conformed to my image than you could be without it. On the other side of that coin is this thing called reproving. And basically what happens is fathers use this side of the coin mostly. But then occasionally their sons and their daughters refuse to accept this side of the coin. And at that point in time, what do they have to do? They flip over the coin and they say, if you won't be taught by teaching, by training, by example, then we will move in another direction. And that direction is called reproof. And it always starts with, for a wise father, it always starts with warning. And we see in scripture just a variety of those. It seems like Paul is always having to be in Timothy's face, right? Right down even through his final epistle to him when he says to him, come on, don't be ashamed of what it is that you have been received. Continue to retain that high standard that I gave to you, that was laid on you through the laying on of hands. And so this idea of warning. And then sometimes we see in scripture that when warning doesn't take place, God takes us to the woodshed. And that we call correction, or 2x4 against the head, or we can call it whatever we want. But we see that if God says, if you won't listen to this side, if you won't listen to this teaching that I give to you over here, the training, the example I have for you, guess what? There's another side of the coin, and I will employ it if I have to. And he calls upon the church to be a part of that process. So when we see this thing called discipline, we must not just allow our category to be so narrow that we just see one side of the coin and do not acknowledge the other as well. Now, I'd like us to consider our text today. We're just going to consider it briefly because it opens up really quite beautifully. And so it doesn't need a great deal of excursus. But what we're going to do is we're going to see that as with every church, the church our author is writing to, the church of the Hebrews, has within it believers who represent the whole spectrum of God's disciplining hand. We've seen it from the beginning chapter right on to this point in time. And we see that some of them are just in need of teaching, and some of them are in need of more example, and some of them are needing of a bit more suffering to understand what God is doing. And on the other side, some of them are in the need of some serious correction. And yet they are all in this training process and reproving process, and our author wants his audience, and the Spirit of God wants us 2,000 years ago to understand this. That discipline is something that should be expected and accepted by every person who calls themselves a child of God. So verses 5 through 9 really establishes what we are calling this morning the privilege of discipline. Now this is going to take some preaching because nobody sees discipline as a privilege, do we? We look at discipline and we say, I'm in the wrong church. I really want to be someplace where the pastor smiles really big and where he says sweet things to me and where at the end of the service I skip out of here just thinking, oh, what a wonderful world. The last thing in the world that I signed up for is for have some pastor stand in front of me and teach this two-sided coin of discipline. And I say to you that you can't be a child of God and not have this. Can't be done. What kind of a father would just ignore the discipline needs of his children? That's what this entire passage is about. To help us understand that as we go through our life, our God has things that he needs to teach us, that he will teach us and train us and exemplify it and help us through it. But the whole idea is that on the other side of it is this peaceful fruit of righteousness that he has for us. And that's what he desires of his children. Now, our author begins in verse 5b by turning his attention to Proverbs chapter 3. We've been working through Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, right? So Proverbs 3:11 is just a little farther on down the road. And remember, Proverbs 3 is Solomon speaking to his son. And he says to his son, don't be ignorant, don't be stupid. He says, what I want you to be is a wise person. I want you to trust in the Lord with all your heart. I want you to never lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He will guide your path. And as he comes to the 11th verse, he begins to explain to him how God will always be in process in his life and that he shouldn't thwart or seek to thwart or walk away from it. And in 5b, he simply says to him, I'm going to read 5b and 6, and then we'll just open up that Proverbs very, very quickly. He says, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Don't faint when you are reproved by him. The word here for discipline simply is the word for training. So often when we think of discipline, again, we think of just that 2x4 over the head or in the woodshed of God. But he says, don't disregard when God brings training into your life. Secondly, he says, don't faint when you are reproved. And the word here is really, it is rebuked. It shows the two sides of the coin. He says, don't just kind of set it on the side when he seeks to train you. You know, the 12-year-old or 14-year-old, the I know syndrome, right? Your dad says, well, son, do that. I know. Your mom says, well, this is, I know. I can do it. I know. What he is saying here, when God tells you to do something, don't disregard it. And on the other side, when you're feeling like you're about 1 inch tall, and like the burns of everything that God has just taken all of his disciplined truck and backed it up on top of you, he says, don't give up. He says, don't be faint in the midst of that. And here's the reason why. Verse 6, he says, because you need to understand that the ones that the Lord loves, he disciplines. Indeed, he scourges every son whom he receives. What our text is simply saying is this. Don't dismiss the training of the Lord. Don't dismiss it. And don't despair the reproof of the Lord. In your life, when you see that coin being flipped one way or another, he says, get serious about it. Understand that because your God is a God who loves you, that he has both sides and they're both for your good. So this passage is simply saying to us, simply, discipline demonstrates God's love for us. And that is what he begins to describe in the 7th and 8th verse, how this is a loving father who moves into our lives with discipline for the purpose of bringing us to the other side of it, more conformed towards his image. You know, again, we might say, well, thanks, but no thanks. You know, that's not really what I signed up for. I want a church that meets my needs. I want a church that sings my songs. I want a church that does my thing. I want those sort of things. Wait a minute, that sounds like a child to me. And to that child, our God says, no, wait a minute here. I have things for you, and I'm going to demonstrate my love for you. And sometimes the demonstration of my love is going to look a little different than you think it ought. Remember when you were a kid, every one of us went through it. Hopefully every one of us went through it. And your dad was standing there and he had the rod of instruction in his hand and he pulled out the phrase. You know the phrase, son. Oh, your dad read that book too, huh? Son, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. And in the back of my mind, I would never verbalize it because it would only be twice as bad. I went, in the back of my mind, I go, right. Yeah, right. Then you grow up. And then you have kids. Then you're standing in that same circumstance, and you find those same words coming out of your mouth, and you went, oh no, Dad was right again. Yet again, he was right. Every loving parent knows that discipline is necessary. Now, here's the thing that we see, that discipline demonstrates God's love for us, and we see as all that discipline demonstrates our sonship, Take a look at these verses 7 and 8. It says, it is for discipline that you endure. I love another translation that says, as you endure this discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Because God deals with this with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Have you ever been in that situation where, you know, your little one is out playing with another child or something, and that child is acting like a perfect hellion? You know, you suddenly believe in demon influence. Because this child is a devil doll. And don't you just wish that you could have 3 minutes of instructive discipline in this child's life? Or that 15-year-old is so rude to his mom. And you just want to say, come here, go into that room with me. And you just whoop the living daylights out of him. Well, it's just me. None of you. Why don't you do it? Because they don't belong to you. You can't do that because they're not yours. What God is saying in this, he says, if you're not getting any discipline, if you're never getting boxed around the ears, if you're never getting bruised by what God is doing, if you're never sensing the need to walk a line, and that line seems to be a long and long enduring road, if you're never that, you need to say to yourself, well, maybe I'm not even a legitimate child of God. You know, Scripture tells us that we will know them by their fruit, right? But Scripture also tells us that we will know them by the discipline. No discipline, no sonship. Because it says to us here, in verse 8, but if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, that's you and me. Without that, there is no sonship. Because fathers might slack from time to time, but our Heavenly Father never does. He always gets it right. So we have the privilege of discipline, and then we have the purpose of discipline. Nice outline today. I got three P's for you. So we got the privilege of discipline and this purpose of discipline. And that purpose of discipline is just so beautiful. And it's seen for us in verses 9 and 10. He says, we had earthly fathers to discipline us and respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Hey, I got a question for you. Did your dad always get it right? Did he always get his discipline right? Sometimes my dad, you know, last Sunday I was just thinking, I am so grateful for my dad. I'm so thankful for that, everything that he did. But sometimes he didn't get it right. You know, we'd been in the car for 4 hours and three squirrely boys sitting in the back seat. And he keeps saying to us, knock it off back there. And finally, Mary Lou, take the wheel. And he just turns around and starts doing this. You know, just starts doing that. And because my younger brother was 5 years younger, my older brother and I would always just push him forward. It was like a boxing bag. Boom, 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 boom. Push him back in his seat. Oh, Dad, we're so sorry. We'll never do that again. He didn't always get it right. Sometimes the discipline didn't fit in with the severity of what happened. I mean, getting ground for your entire freshman year. I mean, come on. I didn't kill anybody. See, sometimes our parents don't get it right. Verse 10 says, they disciplined us for the short time as best they could, as what seemed best to them. But God, on the other side, what a difference in his disciplining process. Here's what we read about him. He disciplines us for our, what does it say? Good, so that we can share his holiness. Every time it's right, every time it meets the need, every time it is deserved, every time it is for the purpose of not breaking us down, but moving us to the other side of discipline. See, God's discipline is always this. It's always for our good, and it always makes us more like him. Who wouldn't desire that kind of discipline? Discipline that would conform us more to Christ's image? That's what it ought to all be about. So the privilege of discipline is because we're sons and because he loves us. The purpose of discipline, it's always for our good, and it makes us more like him. And finally, we see the powerful product of discipline. I didn't have room for the powerful, but I thought, double P on the end, man, all right. The powerful product of discipline. This past week, during the week, most of our pastoral staff were down in San Diego, and we were down in San Diego at the EFCA Leadership Conference, and I'm happy to report to you that everything at the EFCA National Office is alive and well, unified, heading in an appropriate direction. Reach Global has gotten healthy and about to just do amazing things. A little tiny denomination is about to shake the world in powerful ways. I'm so excited about it. And I enjoyed many things about the conference. But one of the things I really enjoyed, and it had nothing to do with the conference, was the conference center. The conference center literally had thousands of roses. Thousands, right, Daniel? Thousands. Not 100, not 900, thousands. You just can't count them. Everywhere you turn, roses, more roses and more roses. It was a beautiful thing. And the scent was just gorgeous everywhere you went. And these roses were exceptionally beautiful and fragrant. And I want to explain to you why they were beautiful and fragrant. Walking among these roses were these guys in these little green uniforms. And in their hands, they had these little scissors called pruning shears. And I noticed that they were just tending and shaping and working on those plants on an ongoing basis. I know roses. I have a lot of roses. And I know that roses are very temperamental. And they need to be carefully tended. You need to put them in the right location. It has to have the right sun, and it has to have the right water. And after that, then that's just the beginning. Every spring, and then all through the summer, you got to fertilize them carefully. You got to give them the good stuff. And all summer and fall, they have to be trimmed and deadheaded and trained and protected from an amazing variety of bugs and diseases. And every winter, then, when they have all spent their blooms, you need to go and take those pruning shears, and you need to clip them back so that they're going to be more healthy next year. Here's how you know you've done a good job with pruning a rose bush. When you stand back after you've pruned it, if it looks like it's dead, it's about right, right, horticulturist? That's about it. Because you got to take off that dead stuff, and you got to take off the tendrils that have moved out in the wrong way, and you've got to just take care of all that stuff. And I have always been reminded of God's disciplining process in our lives as I've tended my roses year after year after year. Fortunately, I'm not alone, for in our conclusion, our author moves from the imagery of fatherhood, an excellent imagery, and he finishes off with the imagery of horticulture. Look at this final verse in this light. It says, all discipline, all pruning, all fertilizing, all training, all tending, all care, all watering, all those sort of things does not seem joyful. Sometimes you wonder, my wife talks to our roses. It seems like it works. I don't know. They look beautiful. I just know this, that if my roses could talk to me while I was pruning them, it would not be a happy conversation. No, not that leg. Oh, please, leave that arm. What are you doing to me? I'm preparing you to be something that's going to be even better next year than it was this year. When you do a severe pruning job on a sick rose, you stand back and it does. It looks like you killed it. And for those sons who have been trained by it, those roses that have been trained by it, then spring shows up and you start to see the first buds, and then a little while you get full leaves, and pretty soon in the middle of the summer you've got this glorious, wonderful, blooming thing, all because you are willing to do everything necessary on both sides of that coin to grow it up. That's his concluding illustration. He says, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful, yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields what? Peaceful fruit. Peaceful fruit of righteousness. And so the product of discipline is simply this. It is a peaceful fruit, a fruit of righteousness. In this case, most simply, God's discipline produces peaceful and righteous living. You know, when we live the way God calls us to do, when we adhere to the discipline he brings into our life, we become peaceful people who think right and walk right. That's all righteous is. When we talk about, well, what is righteousness? Right walking. Doing what God says is right. He says, here's the thing. If you will go through that, both sides of the coin, if you do what I ask you to do, if you'll stop being self-serving and seeking your own way and moving in your own direction, if you will follow me, if you will do the things that I ask, if you take my example and my instruction and the suffering I bring into your life and the confrontation and the hurt, I promise you at the end of it, you'll be right. You'll be right before God. Now, in our concluding application, there's great beauty because it brings this whole thing full circle in just this gorgeous way. And because you've walked through this whole situation of difficulty with us, we want to rejoice together today as a congregation of a couple who have walked over to the other side. Who, instead of just stiff-arming and saying, no, no, our way, not your way, and have just blinked off into miasma, instead they said, we will trust you, we will trust God, and we will follow what he calls us to do. So we're going to bring before you a couple this morning who have reached the other side of discipline. And as such, I think it's time for us to celebrate. And so I'm going to bring Roger forward, and Roger's going to introduce this couple, and they're going to reaffirm their vows together in front of God and everybody. That would include you. And we're going to celebrate together.
Well, it really is a privilege for me today to introduce Robert and Cammie to everybody. You all know who they are. And just to bring us up to speed as to why we're here today, I just want to say that I am so thankful for the gift that Robert and Cammie are to each other. And it's just obvious how God has worked in their lives to give them to each other. And we don't always treat the gifts that God gives us the way that we're supposed to. And so for Robert and Cammie, they dated for 2.5 months, and then they were engaged for a year, and they got married, and they were married for 2 months, and they had a big issue in their relationship. And then they've been separated for 2.5 years. And, you know, that 2.5 years has been a really, some of a really challenging time for them, very challenging time for the church, very challenging time for their family members, very challenging for their friends. And in that process, God has really worked in their life through those difficulties. They have had so much support from their friends. Each of their moms and dads have made incredible sacrifices to get involved in their life and to support them and to encourage them and to help them through this time. And for the church, we've really tried to honor God and loving and caring for them and coming alongside them. So they've been we've worked through those issues in counseling. They've been back together for 3 months now. And they're living under the same roof, and things are going real well. And the lessons in their life, there's really three things. And one of them is that when things go wrong, it's never a surprise. The road to things going wrong is disobeying God. And anytime you don't do what God wants you to do, it results in disaster. And we don't always realize exactly what that disaster will look like. The road to recovery and restoration is to start doing what God says. And so in that 2.5 years, we've just been working on telling the truth about things, learning what God says we're supposed to do, and then doing it, even if it's challenging. And that's what they have done, and that's what they've demonstrated, and they have a great road ahead of them. And so we want to just spend some time blessing the Lord for what he's done in their life. And I think about this verse. It's Romans 8:28, and it says, "We know that God causes all things to work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." When God calls you, which that just means you're a Christian, when he calls you and brings you into a relationship with him, he takes everything and he uses it for good. And while Robert and Cammie wouldn't look back at the difficult times in their life and say, "Those are good, I wish I could repeat those," the great thing is that as children of God, you can look back and say, "I shouldn't have done that. It brought great difficulty into my life." But looking back, we have such an amazing, wonderful God that he can take the things that we do wrong and he can use them for good. And so that's really their story. It's just the blessing of learning to obey and seeing God's goodness, that he takes even our mistakes and makes them good things. So let's welcome you guys up.
What we want to do today is in front of you, one of our goals from the beginning was that they would come back together, come up on the step, please, and on either side, thank you, that they would come back together whole, and that as a congregation, as we had walked them through this, that we would be able to rejoice and reaffirm together what God is doing in their lives. So a month or so ago, we began to ask them a couple of important things. Number one, what have you learned from each other? And number two, what do you promise to each other based on this? And then some vows that we've put together. So we just want to share those with you this morning. So let's begin by Robert and Cammie. What have you learned that will serve to guide and guard your marriage in the years to come?
I have learned that when God is honored, he can restore anything, even my love for you 1,000 times over.
I have learned that to love you means showing you how much you are worth to me every day.
I have learned never to take for granted my relationship with you or God.
I have learned that you bring balance to my life.
Robert and Cammie, the promises that you make to one another, what are your promises to one another as you seek to live with each other in a God-honoring way?
I promise to always strive to make you see just how much you are worth.
I promise to let you know how much I love and respect you.
I promise to repent wholeheartedly when I sin against you and God.
I promise to pursue Christ in such a way that it makes it easy for you to leave me.
And their vows.
Robert, when Cammie is fearful, will you listen to her concerns?
I will.
Will you speak gently when she's fearful?
I will.
Will you seek to bring softness and confidence to her heart by loving her as Christ loved the church, seeing her needs as more important than your own? If so, say, by God's grace, I will.
By God's grace, I will.
Cammy, when Robert is angry, will you win him over without a word?
I will.
Will you appeal to him in gentleness when you disagree?
I will.
Will you be a companion who provides rest in Christ, and will you love him as Christ loved the church, choosing to see his needs as more important than your own? If so, say, by God's grace, I will.
By God's grace, I will.
With these desires in mind, we want to join in prayer for Robert and Cammy. We've asked one of each of the attendants to pray. Then Roger will pray in conclusion. On your side, please.
Dear Lord, I just want to lift before you two of your children we have here today, close friends, brother and sister in Christ. Thank you so much for the grace and the abundance of your mercy and your patience, that you did not abandon them. You continue to work everything together for them, Lord. And I pray this is only the beginning of a long, fruitful relationship, that this will be a time of, that this was a time of refinement, that the blessing and fruit can show forth not only between them, but as a light to those around them. And I pray that you continue to work in both of them, strengthen them so that their love for each other can be a mirror of Christ's love for the church, and may it be a blessing in their lives, to their friends' lives, to their family lives, and to the church's life.
Father God, I couldn't think of a more beautiful way to represent your discipline and what you bring from it than this morning, and just the testimony this is to you, God, and your faithfulness. I thank you that you will go to any depth to bring us back. I thank you for Robert and Cammy. God, I thank you for their commitment to you and the testimony that they are to you today. Father, I pray that this would be a stone of remembrance that they look back on when times do get tough. And when the waves come crashing down, that they look back and see your hand and know that that same hand is with them today and will be with them in the future. Father, I pray that we would continue to come alongside them, that they would continue to be vulnerable to you and to others. And I thank you for the blessing and privilege it is to be a part of their lives.
Amen. Lord, thank you so much for their moms and their dads that love them, that have come alongside them and supported them and been an encouragement to them. And I pray that you would just really bring a great encouragement to them in a continued way through their relationship with their parents. Lord, thank you for the friends, the Christian friends that you've given them that have really come alongside them and loved them and encouraged them and challenged them to walk with you. And Lord, thank you that they're a part of our church family. And I just ask that you would continue to help them be faithful to you, that they would be an example to everyone of how to face difficulty and challenge. And Lord, thank you for just the goodness that you've poured out on them and the blessing that they have in their relationship and the joy and happiness that they have in being together. And Lord, I pray that that would continue and that we as a church family and we as leadership would be able to continue to encourage them and pray for them and support them. And Lord, we just thank you that their success is not based on our strength or our wisdom as their leaders, that it's not based on their commitment to each other, but it's based on your faithfulness and your strength and your power and your ability to work in spite of our weaknesses. And so, Lord, I just ask that you would pour out your blessing upon them in your name. Amen.
I'm going to ask the Church of the Canyons family to stand, please. And now I exhort you to accept these two as one. To pray for and encourage them. To commit to minister beside them as God gives you opportunity. And to continually praise God together for his grace in bringing them back together. If you are willing to do this, say, by God's grace, we will.
By God's grace, we will.
And it's my privilege to reintroduce to you, Mr. and Mrs. Robert Cozy, and while we're at it, we might as well kiss the bride.